The scripture reading this morning is from Exodus 6, 1 through 13. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. God.
Well, the scriptures describe the situation of the Israelites in two ways. The first is harsh slavery. So it's not just that they are enslaved. The scriptures go to great lengths to describe the difficulty, the harshness of what's happening to them. They've been under slavery, and then all of a sudden it got worse. You know, have you ever been in a situation where things aren't going well and you try to go in and help and you just mess it up even more? You know, it's kind of like any time that my wife is upset about something and I try to comfort her, somehow it just makes it worse. I don't know what I do, but it's something. It's kind of like what Moses is doing here. Moses is sent by God to speak to Pharaoh in the middle of this situation that is really bad. And he says to Pharaoh, "Let God's people, Israel, go to sacrifice in the desert 3 days to the Lord, and then they'll return." And Pharaoh is just furious at this. This is just an affront to his being. He says, I can't even believe you would ask me to do something like this because you asked me this ridiculous thing. Now I'm going to double down on the harshness of what's going on here. Now the people are not only going to make bricks, they're going to have to gather the straw to make the bricks. Now, I don't make bricks. I don't know what straw has to do with bricks. I'm not really sure how that works. It does somehow or the other. But the scriptures are very clear that what the point of this is that their work has greatly increased. That because Moses has gone to the people and he's spoken to Pharaoh, things have gotten bad. There's a second way that it's described here. It says that the state of the Israelites is one of being broken in spirit. I think that's a really interesting description. They're broken in spirit. That is, they've given up. They aren't fighting anymore. They have no sense of who they are or who they could be. They've sort of resigned themselves to hopelessness. They've resigned themselves to be what their slave master has told them they are, which is property. Scriptures say there is a harsh slavery and they are broken spirited. And Moses goes in and speaks to Pharaoh with the idea that this is going to be it. God's going to free his people. And he only makes it worse. And Moses goes back to God. And you see this at the end of chapter 5, verse 22. And he's mad at God. He's He's accusing God. He says, "Oh Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to speak in your name, he," that is Pharaoh, "has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all. God, why didn't you save them? What are you doing? What's the matter? You made things worse." And I love God's response. First verse of chapter 6. He says, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand," now I'm thinking strong hand, that's going to be to the Lord, right? But no, this is about Pharaoh. He's saying, "With a strong hand, Pharaoh will send the Israelites out. And with a strong hand, Pharaoh will drive them out of this land." That's an odd description. And I think what God's saying here is that I have so much power over the heart of Pharaoh that I can transform his thinking, where once he was brutal to keep the people, now he will with power drive them out. "Watch me," God says. And then God tells Moses why he will do such a thing. And I think this is important for us to pause on a second, because sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we sort of assume that God has to save. You know, we assume that, well, people are in trouble and it's God's duty to go and do this. That's not what's going on here. Listen to the reason that God gives for why he will save his people. It's in verse 3 and 4. He says, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant." The reason that God will save his people is not because he has to save them. The reason that God is saving his people is not because he's simply being nice or because they're desperate. The reason God saves his people is because he has made a covenant promise to do so. He's heard the groaning of the people, the scriptures say, and he has remembered his covenant. I know that word covenant is a big churchy word. It's a pretty important word for us here at this church for obvious reasons, right? You get that? Interesting, when we name a church something, no one really knows what it means, but we'll learn it eventually. Before God kicks me out of here, we're going to learn what this word means. It is a foundational, theological, biblical concept. It is that which all the other things rest upon. And this passage is an evidence for why God's covenant is such a big deal. It is because God's covenant is an unbreakable promise to save his people. It's the impetus. It's the reason that God goes after his people. It says God remembered his covenant and he went to fulfill his promise. But there's more, because God says not just why he's going to save, but he talks about how he's going to save his people. He talks about the means for it. He says this. He says, "I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people because I am the Lord." 4 times he repeats this phrase in this passage. 2, 6, 7, 8. You'll take my word for it if you can't keep up with that number. 4 times God says, "I am the Lord." Now you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about this L-O-R-D, all capitalized. You remember what that meant? It's the English equivalent of the word Adonai, which means Lord. And Adonai is the word that the Hebrews would use in place of Yahweh. And so when the Lord says, "I will redeem you and take you to be my people because I am the Lord," he's really saying, "because I am Yahweh." He's using the personal name of the Lord. And God says, this is really important. He says, "Look, I came to Abraham, I came to Isaac, and I did not call myself Yahweh to them. I called myself El Shaddai," which means God Almighty. And the distinction here is one of intimacy. And so God is coming to Moses and to Israel, and he's saying, look, I'm not coming to you with a distant, impersonal name of El Shaddai. I'm coming to you with the intimacy of the name Yahweh. I am no longer far away, God Almighty. I am nearby. I am who I am. Take heart, I'm revealing my personal name to you. And that name means that I am the supreme creator God of all things. That's who's on your side. God says, it is by the power of my outstretched arm with my great and decisive acts that I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you from this place. I will bring you into a possession of a land that is your own, and I will do it because I am Yahweh. Because there's power in my name. You remember how we've been saying that this story of Exodus is more than just the story of another people at another time with another promise by God? I mean, that's a strain in Christianity that what happens in the Old Testament is something distinctly different from what happens to you here post-Christ, but it is not so. This story is our story. You know, we're going to see later on, there's these funny things that happen, like all of a sudden, you know, they're wiping lamb's blood on their door for their salvation. Why? Because there's this connection that God is making, saying everything in this Exodus moment is a sign of something deeper that is to come. Such it is with their slavery and their liberation. That though we are not tangibly enslaved like the people of Israel, we are no less spiritually enslaved. God is saying this is our situation. In fact, the scriptures, the New Testament says it everywhere. Galatians 4:3 is just one example. He says, in the same way, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So the New Testament, I think, gives two consistent images of the situation of the unbeliever, that we were at one point dead, or the other really big one is we were slaves, and that our situation, though spiritual, is no less oppressive than what it was for the Israelites. Let me unpack this for you a second. One of the chief characteristics of slaves is they are not free. That you needed a degree from Princeton Seminary to say that, didn't you? Slaves are not free. And that's the state of the situation in which we find the world, in which we find ourselves, in which we find humanity. And that's very curious to me, because I look around and I see that most days, most of humanity is spending its time trying to assert its freedom. In fact, I would make the hypothesis that the single greatest driving feature, motivation for especially Western culture is not family, it's not love, it's not religion, it's not economics, it's not politics. I would say that the driving factor, the motivation that moves most people throughout their day is the desire for individual autonomy. That's a big word. It just means freedom. That most of what we're after in our lives is free. Like, this is why we hate the masks so much, right? I mean, they hurt us to breathe, but it's like, why is somebody telling me what to do? This is why I hate traffic so much. You know, like, I can't stand it because it is a total affront to my freedom. I've got a given amount of time that I expect to be somewhere, and I'm totally angry that that has been messed up, because my deep motivation is I want to be able to do what I want to be able to do and no one should stop. This is why we love our phones. What do phones do? Phones give us freedom to be anywhere in the world that we want to be, to get anything that we want when we're actually stuck at home. We are spending our lives, humanity is spending its life gunning for freedom. Why? Why is autonomy such a big deal for us? Because we don't have it. We fight for freedom so fervently. And I'm not talking about the freedom like when we talk about patriotically. I'm talking about that sort of just basic individual ideal. We fight for it so fervently because deep down we're slaves. Galatians tells us we're slaves to the elementary principles of the world, which is something like the demons, the evil one, Satan himself. Romans tells us we're slaves to our sin and our depravity. Whatever combination of those things it is, the point is we're hemmed in, we're fettered, we're burdened, we're unable to really be the fullness of ourselves, and we know it. And so we're spending our lives subconsciously looking for freedom in all sorts of places in the basic idea of individual autonomy. But the gospel tells us that freedom is not found in individual autonomy. That our slavery and therefore our freedom is a cosmic spiritual matter. And it has to have a cosmic and a spiritual answer. That is, we stand condemned in our sin to the slavery of our souls for eternity. That is a situation we find ourselves in. We are not free people. Second characteristic of a slave, it's very similar to these Israelites, is that slaves aren't home. You look in this story, and I think what it tells, they're foreigners living in a foreign land. This is such a big biblical concept. I mean, the people are always, what are they always after? They're always after the land, right? Why land? Because they're looking for a place. They're looking for a home. They don't have it. They live as foreigners sometimes. And you who are in Christ, look, I mean, we're not home. And I know sometimes it feels like we are, but it sort of pops its head up in all these kind of weird and unexpected ways. You know, I've lived away from home. I realized the other day, I've lived away from home more years than I've actually lived in my home. That happens sometimes, right, Jimmy? All of a sudden you think you're, you know, and I forget that I'm not where I'm from. And I mean this not spiritually, I mean this literally. You know, like the other day I was, I put on my Vans. Y'all know what those are? Shoes, you know you do, right? You know? And I'm like, you know, if you're from Jacksonville, you wear Vans. That's what you do, because they're awesome. You know, and it's like at any moment, you may have to spontaneously skateboard somewhere, so you need them on. And I love them, and I wear them, and I don't think anything of them. I never thought anything wearing Vans is just what people wear. You're in Jacksonville, it's never anything. So, you know, I'm running into one of my, you know, Mobilian boys, and he's just like, what are these shoes that you wear? And my response is, what are these dumb shoes that you wear? And he's got like these leather boat shoes. I'm like, why do you go on a boat with leather shoes? That hurts. And we're both sitting here looking at each other, and I'm realizing, like, wow, I didn't even know how weird I was. I'd forgotten that this is that I'm sort of an out of place person in the city that I live in. You know, we were watching my girls the other day. They turn on one of those streaming things, the one of the nine of them that we pay for, and there's this show coming on called The Babysitter's Club. Do y'all remember, do you girls, women, remember the Babysitter's Club book series? No, yes, you remember it, right? It was like, I mean, Arden tells me, and I remember girls reading this. This is beloved, like, series for little girls that they read, they just couldn't put down. And, you know, Arden has all these nostalgic feelings about it. And so it comes on TV, and she's like, this is going to be great. We're going to watch this show. And all of a sudden, we're watching the show, and sort of plopped right into the middle of it is what I would call the sort of normalization of transgendered issues. You know, it's like, and I turned to Arden and I'm like, was this in the book when you were a kid? And you know the answer, right? Of course not. course it's not. And I'm sitting here and I'm like, I'm watching the show and I'm so frustrated. Like, why is this okay? This is a little child. This is a elementary school girl show. This is this beloved book series, and they're going to take it and they're going to manipulate it and they're going to change it and they're going to trick us in order to indoctrinate my children on an issue which is not biblical. And I'm the one who feels weird about it. I'm the one who's not okay. Why is it that I feel like I'm the only one who watches the show and goes, how is this okay? Why do I feel like the weird one when I think that dating is for finding a spouse and not for hooking up? Why do I feel like the weird one when I expect something out of high school and college students in terms of following Christ and serving Him? Why do I feel like the weird one for thinking sex is beautiful and it's sacred and gender is created and given by God Himself? Why do I feel like the weird one for thinking prayer is effectual? Have you noticed this? I mean, the way that if you're a prayer now, it's once it was an acceptable thing to say I'll pray for you. Now it's, you know, we're sending thoughts up or whatever it is that we're doing. Why am I the weird one for that? Why am I the weird one for thinking that kindness is something that should be practiced everywhere and to everyone? You know, it's like somehow we get on social media and it's the wild, wild west and we can just slay people. We can say whatever we want with other sort of anger and vitriol and wickedness. Why am I weird for not thinking that's okay? Why am I weird for thinking that the worship of God is more essential than going to Orange Beach or to a college football game or even back to school? You know why I'm weird? Because I'm not home. Because I'm an alien living in a foreign land. Because I live under the rule of a master. And you know what's even scarier than feeling weird? Is not feeling weird at all. It's when you live under the rule of this brutal dictator for so long that you just, like the Israelites, give up. You become broken-spirited. You forget that things should be different. You become hopeless that something could change. You stop imagining that there's more out there. You just become, it breaks you. See, we're not that different, us in Israel. Our situation is not that different. We're slaves. We're broken-spirited. We're groaning under a burden. But God has heard our cries, and He's remembered His covenant. And He has, by His outstretched arm and by the power of His name, come to save. And the way that God saves is not by the might, it is by the substitute of someone of such surpassing worth that what the devil would do is he would give up the whole of humanity. He would say, I'll give away my entire reign over these ones. You just give me Jesus. I'll take him, you take them. And the Lord, it says, redeems us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:17 says it this way, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient in the heart of the standard of teaching to which you were committed, having been set free from sin. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. See, here's the gospel. By faith in Jesus Christ, you get set free. You go from slave to free man. From homeless to homebound, from God forsaken to God adored, from stricken to healed, from orphan to prince, from groaning to praising, from broken spirited to spirit infused. This is yours in Christ, all of it. God redeems us by Jesus Christ, and what that means is we go from slaves to free. We're free. You're free. You feel the effects of all of these other things, but you don't have to submit yourself. You aren't under the rule of the evil one as you once were. You are free men and women if you are in Jesus Christ. To live like it. Stop submitting yourself to the slave master and to his ways and to his tactics. You know, the way that he is going about it now that is so prevalent and we're all feeling and we all have the evidence on our face is the fear-mongering. I mean, what is happening now is everywhere around us, it is constantly being told to us that everything is a threat to our life and that our greatest cause should be our security. And I'm not trying to say that the virus isn't real. I think it is. I wouldn't make you a mask if I didn't wear a mask if I didn't. But I'm saying that what the evil one wants to do is to oppress you by convincing you that you have to fear the security of your life. But the gospel news is that your life is not your own, that you are Jesus Christ's. You know, the evil one wants to thwart the gathering of God's people. Though he masks our mouth, he cannot muzzle the praise of our hearts for God. The evil one wants to manipulate, to indoctrinate children. But for the children of the covenant, the Spirit resides in them. And they have as their master, not the one who is evil, but the one who is good. So we fear not, because we're not slaves any longer in Christ. We're free. Let's pray. Oh God, how could you be more worthy of praise than when we hear the news that we are no longer slaves of our sin, that we are no longer under the oppression of the evil one, and that, Lord, you have done it. You have done it in the most surprising and sacrificial of ways. Lord, we bless you that you are willing to buy us out of our slavery with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you sent the one who was worth far more than the billions of people who have ever lived, and that the price of his life was worth our freedom. Jesus Christ, we bless you that you were willing to go to the cross and submit yourself to not only the Father, but Lord, to the crucifixion by means of evil. And Lord God, I pray that you would free us from the tyranny of our slave master, even this day, that Lord, you would give us the spirit, not of fear, but of freedom and of power. God, we pray that we would be a light, that spirit of freedom and courage and power would be a light to the world, would call many to know you. We pray this in your name, Jesus, and for your sake. And Lord, as we pray and we give you thanks and we We glorify your name, Lord God. We do come as those children who are in need. God, we're people that have requests. Lord, we pray that you would push back these rising numbers of this virus in our place. Lord God, would you free us again in simple ways? Would you call us back into our life and do it swiftly and decisively, Lord, that we might say the only explanation is the I am. Lord God, we come now and we raise our requests aloud to you.